truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. That's where we find out what truth is. This is where we find out if our theology lines up with God's truth.
This is our final week doing this series, and just for if you are new or newer here, one of the things that we have been doing specifically in the series is we have asked Julian Valenzuela, somebody who serves at our church here in our nursery, just to every week just keep working towards creating a completed painting for Resurrection Sunday. And so each week we got to see it from being empty to now where you can see it today. I don't know, can you all see that, or is it too glary? But she did a wonderful job. She'll be listening to this later, so if we could just give her a round of applause for her using her gifts. So precious. I get so excited when the body of Christ just uses the gifts that God has given us. The other thing that we've been doing is we've been learning a verse together. And you'll see it on the screen. It's also in your bulletin. And as the kids were reciting John 3:16, which maybe not all of them know it, here's the thing. We're still hearing God's word. And so I would like to now, for the last two times, to be reciting this again together. And so we start and end with the reference, which is John 4:10. So please join me. John 4:10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." John 4:10. And then each week we remove a couple of the words. And here's where we're at today. I remind you, it's in your bulletin. Otherwise, you can just, you know, move your lips saying the word watermelon while everyone else does it. And let's just do our best to try and say it one more time together. So join me, please. John 4:10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." John 4:10. Excellent job. Hey, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about your funeral? Yeah, and here's the thing. Most of us don't really think about our funerals. But I just want us to take just a brief moment and just start thinking about, what's your funeral going to be like? Yeah, what's my funeral going to be like? How many people are going to show up at my funeral? Yeah, you know, are any of you going to show up at my funeral? And some of you are saying, "Oh, I guess it depends on what day of the week it is, whatever. I've got stuff going on." And so I am hoping that like maybe four or five of you, and that includes my family, show up at my funeral, right? But outside of that, what is your funeral going to look like? And so I started to think, well, I have some ideas of what I want my funeral to look like, and I want my funeral to be fun. I want it to be this enjoyable time where we are gathering together and we are celebrating the fact that hopefully Justin lived this life that brought honor and glory to God and somehow impacted the lives of other people. And so I want people to be sharing stories and testimonies. I will probably ask, I don't know if I'll probably ask, maybe somebody else will ask, like the worship team here at the church to come and play. And if you're also too busy, I totally understand that. I won't be offended, right? Because I'll be dead. And so don't worry about it. But if you can't, here's what I want, just so you all know. I want a Pentatonix play. Do you guys know the group Pentatonix? Man, the way that they do harmony just blows my mind. And the song "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone," it is just so powerful the way they do it. I mean, turn that up there's no instruments, it's all voice. I was I was trying to pick which part of the song that I wanted to play. And when I finally figured it out, I asked my wife her opinion. She went upstairs. I immediately in my head, I moved to that time in the movie Grease where Danny sees Sandy at the end and he all of a sudden starts singing, I got chills, they're multiplying, right? That's what's going through my head because I want that to be the even our response now, I'd love for that to be the type of funeral that I have. Now, you'll all get to do whatever you want to do on my funeral, but have you ever taken the time to think about what your funeral would be like? And we often don't. It's actually why we're having that training coming up here in a couple of weeks, is just to help us to think about these things on behalf of our family and friends. And so we don't think of that, but then the question is do you ever think about your life and how much time do you have left? As a matter of fact, this past week, I actually Googled, when will I die? Hey, Google, when will I die? Have you ever done that? Here's the thing that I discovered is you will find that there are websites and websites and websites filled with this age expectancy calculator. And you can go to the website and you can answer a few questions and they'll let you know how long you're going to live. And so I was like, okay, well, I'll try this. And so I start putting in all the information in there about myself. And you want to know what came up for me? 84. Yes. Right? I'm going to make it to 84. And then I realized that this, along with many of the other websites, they're actually financial websites. And so what they're doing is, so you're actually going to live longer than everybody else. So here's some things that I would suggest. And if you look closely, it says, you have a 50% chance of living to 84. So maybe I'll get to 84, but you still should plan your life and make sure your finances are all in order so you can live a longer life than anybody else. And so I start thinking about this idea of, so then what am I going to be doing with these extra 8 years of my life compared to the life expectancy of the world? What am I going to be doing with this time? What are we going to be doing with the time that we have on this earth? Please be thinking about that as we head into the story of where we're heading today. Because everyone, as they were looking at Jesus, they now thought that his time was over. And it was going to impact their lives severely because he had died. And he was the one who was supposed to be the king of the world. And so now, what do we do? And so if we're starting to look at the story, Jesus died on the cross on what we call Good Friday these days, right? They quickly put him in a tomb and buried him. And they did it because the Passover was coming and you weren't supposed to work on the Passover. And so they get it all taken care of by before Friday ends. And so then all day Saturday, Jesus is now in the tomb. The Romans, they have sealed the tomb, which means they take this large stone that's designed to roll and drop into an area that's carved out. And so they push the stone in, and now the stone is sealed. Not only that, but they put a couple of guards there just to make sure that nobody does anything to the stone, okay? And so now the Passover is over, and now it's Sunday morning when we pick up where these ladies, now in John, it specifically talks about Mary Magdalene, but if you read the other versions, you find out that there are several ladies that all went that morning to go check out the tomb, and they're bringing more spices to prepare the body because the body decomposes, and it just reduces the amount of smell that takes place. Okay, so that's where we pick up, Lord, as we now begin to look into what the passage says today. God, please open our eyes. Help us to see and understand and move past the mind, God, somehow to the heart, what you want us to hear today. Lord, that we would be people that hear this and embrace the truth of the resurrection and make it a part of our life as we move forward, God. And so, Jesus, we belong to you, right? We lift up our hearts to you. We fix our minds on you, our eyes on you. We offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. May the words that I share and the things that we all hear be acceptable and pleasing to you, God, for you are our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. And so now we pick up on Sunday morning, and it's very early on the first day of the week, which for them, as with most of us, it's Sunday that we look at. On the very first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, so first of all, who is this Mary Magdalene character? Well, Magdalene actually just means that she is from this city, this Galilean city called Magdala. And so her last name that they're saying, oh, this is Mary who's from that town of Magdala. This is Justin from Valley Center, if to give give you the idea. And so that's what they were doing. And so this lady Mary, so she was, seems to be connected to Jesus for some reason. And if you were to look back into the Gospels, what you would find out is that she was somebody who was suffering with oppression, demonic oppression on her life. And it was something that was overwhelming her. And Jesus released her from that oppression. The demons went away. And she couldn't help but then love and live for this one who saved her for the rest of her life. And so she started becoming this follower of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Mary Magdalene, she was there when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And now she wants to be there to continue to care for this one who had rescued her from oppression, just to make sure that his death goes well. I'm guessing her life was crushed and broken because the one who saved her is gone, but it doesn't mean that she still isn't going to care for him. And so Mary, it says that she goes to the tomb, right? And we know from other verses, gospels, that there are other ladies there as well. But they get there, and the stone has been removed from the entrance. Not an easy task. This would have taken many people to lift it up and out of the area that it was dropped into. But now we see that the stone is removed. And so she actually, she does not stay there. She sees that the stone has been rolled away, and she turns around, and she heads to see Simon Peter and the other disciple. It says, the one Jesus loved. And so why does this disciple just keep saying the one Jesus loved? It's not because he's trying to point out that Jesus loves him more than the other disciples, but just that this disciple cannot believe that Jesus would love him too. This is the writer of the gospel, John. One of his followers just could not believe that Jesus would love him too. Boy, have you ever felt that way? Where you just sit and wonder, why in the world would God ever even accept me? Or why in the world would God ever accept my spouse? I mean, for goodness sake. No, you get the idea, right? But that's the way that John was dealing. It's like, I can't believe Jesus loved me. And so Simon Peter, kind of the head of the disciples now, and John, Mary comes up to them and they said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. And so what is she expecting that happened here? The one that she loved, the one that she died, that saved her is now dead, and now someone has taken his body. The body's gone. And so what is she thinking? Jesus is still dead. And somebody stole the body. And that is going to bug her the rest of her life. Why in the world did this happen? They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. Where in the world is he? And it's like, could life get any crazier? Could life get any worse than that? And so there I am sitting at my computer, and I just started to think, man, look at the world around us. And could life get any crazier? Could life get any worse? And so I actually just started pulling up headlines on Friday of just different things. And I went from CNN and I went from Fox. So I'm going from both sides for everyone here, right? And so I just started looking at the headlines that were on, there on Friday. And if you look at the screen, you begin to see U.S. tuberculosis cases in 2023, the highest in a decade, the Center of Disease Control says. Well, that doesn't sound great. Right? Pennsylvania man, he puts himself in a Scream costume. He slaughters his neighbor with a chainsaw and a knife. Like he needed both. Right? Just terrible. Illinois, stabbing spree suspects charged with murder rampage. 4 are dead. 7 are injured. Israel says that 20 rockets and 2 anti-tank missiles were fired from Lebanon on Friday. And an Israeli airstrike burned the whole body of a child. And the toddler starts crying out to his mom. Can you imagine that? And then it's not just the way we treat one another. It seems like the world has gone crazy too. Tropical cyclone, right, makes landfall in northern Madagascar and it kills 18 people. Could this world get any crazier? Could life get any worse, just generally speaking, in this world? And so here we see Mary Magdalene, and she goes, the tomb is empty, and she goes to talk to the people that she kind of thinks are in charge. And she says, could this world get any crazier? And here's the thing, what we're about to find out is what if there was something that could cause the craziness of the world to just be all of a sudden wiped out? What if the pain and the hurt and the disappointment and the anger and the things that we are struggling with all in our own lives, what if all that somehow could just be away? Is that even possible for something like that to happen? I think this is what Mary Magdalene is beginning, about to enter into the story, beginning to grasp, is that no matter what is crazy that's going on in this world, this empty tomb is going to make a difference in people's lives. The tomb where Jesus was buried is empty. And this, my friends, is about to change everything, and not just in Mary's life, in everyone's life. And this invitation that could impact all of us. And so here's what we know in the story before we jump to verse 11. So Peter, he takes off to head to the tomb, right? The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, takes off as well, mentions at the end, and I beat him to the tomb, by the way. So just to let you know who's faster, John is faster than Peter, right? And so they get there. John's waiting for Peter to finally get there. And when Peter does, Peter walks into the tomb. He looks, and sure enough, it is empty. John goes in. Sure enough, it's empty. And then we start kind of picking up with the story, because they leave and now they're going back to tell all the other followers to say, Jesus' body is gone. We don't know what happened to it. And Mary Magdalene comes back and it says, now Mary, she stood outside the tomb and she is just in tears. Well, of course, because somebody that she loved and cared about her has died. And so she's just crying. She wept. It says that she wept, and then she bent over to look into the tomb, because you would have to actually stoop down to go into it. She bent over to look into the tomb. And when she did, it says she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. All right, so I start asking myself, why is it so specific? Why is John being so specific right down to where the angels are sitting? You ever thought about that? You ever think weird questions like that? Well, I think that it might have to do with something that we understand about, that we learned back in the Old Testament. See, there was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is where they kept some key things that were given from God as gifts to us. And they would keep those things in there. But then on the top of this ark was a place called the mercy seat. And you got to hear how that is described in the Old Testament. So we go back to Exodus 25, and it says, and make, and so now they're telling us how this ark is supposed to be made, and make two cherubim, which cherubim are angels. They're not the cute little cupids like Valentine's Day, okay, but they are these angels. And it says, now make two angels out of a hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherub on one end, the second on the other, and make the cherubim, both of them, you're right, all just one piece of the cover at the two ends. And the cherubim are supposed to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover of them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Okay, so you have the idea that you have these two angels now that are looking in. So the image is that they're kneeling down, their wings are spread over, and they're covering this area that they called the mercy seat. And what's the mercy seat? Well, here's what the people believed. This is where the presence of God resided. This is where mercy was offered to everybody, because this is where God resided. And now we have this image of this mercy seat with the angels sitting one at the head and one at the foot, happening in the same story today. That Mary Magdalene, that she's looking into this thing, and as people are hearing the story later, they probably would start to get ideas to the mercy seat. And how just a couple days ago, that place that was always shrouded and closed, and one person could go in there only once a year to offer a sacrifice, but when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain tore in two, and so now there seems to be access to this Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat is. And now they're painting the picture that where Christ was laid dead becomes the mercy seat. The angels are looking and they're saying, where you are looking for Christ to be, where you are looking for mercy is not here, but it is risen. The place now where we are looking for mercy from God is in this, the one who is now gone from this spot. And so they ask her, so woman, which was actually a term of endearment back then, right? So it's like, ma'am, you know, why are you crying? And they said, well, they've taken my Lord away. Jesus is gone, is what they're saying. And I don't know where they've put him. And so she sees this, but all that she is currently seeing is that Jesus is gone. The one I love who is dead has been stolen. And what next? Now here's where things get really interesting. And at this, she turns around and she sees Jesus, right? Standing there, but she does not realize that it's Jesus. And so how do you turn around and you see someone, but you don't really see him? And he asks her, Jesus asks her, he says, ma'am, why are you crying? But notice what Jesus also adds. Who is it that you are looking for? Because he knows why she's crying. And he knows who we need to be looking for. Now, Mary Magdalene, she thinks it's the gardener. And so she says, sir, if you carried Jesus away, tell me where he is, right? So that I can go get him. I can put him back where he belongs. And we can just continue to mourn his death. And then look what Jesus does. Jesus says to her, Mary. And there is a significant change that takes place because the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, is now speaking her, is now speaking your name. Mary, Larry, Terry, Barry, I don't know. We'll go with some other names. Justin. And as Jesus calls her name, look what happens. She turns around and she cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And this is a statement of awe and respect. You're the one that I'm learning from. You're the one that I'm following. And she all of a sudden now encounters Jesus, but she didn't see him just a moment ago. Why? Because she wasn't really looking for him. She wasn't looking for Jesus to be alive. She was looking for her friend to be dead. And growing up, honestly, this was one of the things that grated me so much when I would hear the resurrection story at church. I would ask myself, why do these people not see Jesus? Why in the world aren't they seeing him? I mean, they hung out with him day after day for 3 straight years. And he dies, right? And I understand that can't be great. But as a kid, I'm sitting there saying, why can't you see him now? And it's not just Mary Magdalene. I mean, this happened to other disciples. If we go to Luke 24, right, there's two of these disciples, right? They're going to this village called Emmaus, about 7 miles north of Jerusalem. And they're talking with each other about everything that happened, about this whole death stuff that went on with Jesus. And as they talked and discussed these things, it says Jesus himself walked along with them. Jesus kind of shows up and says, hey, can I walk with you? I mean, that's kind of what's going on here. It says they were kept from recognizing him, which just means they didn't know that it was Jesus. But they didn't recognize him. There's also this time in John 21 where Jesus has risen. The people had seen him. And now we see the disciples still not recognizing Jesus. Look what happens. After Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Peter, right? Thomas, Nathaniel, you know, sons of Zebedee, and all these disciples were together. And Peter says, hey, I'm going to go out fishing. Oh, which sounds great, right? And so anybody say, want to come with? And they say, yeah, we'll go with you. And so they all get out in the boat. They head on out. They don't catch anything. And then here's the interesting thing. Early in the morning, it says, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. How do they keep missing that it's Jesus? Bugged me until I started getting older. Or as my optometrist says, as I have more birthdays, right? Just sounds way nicer. And here's the thing. I catch myself not seeing things all the time. My wife and I will go to a store, and she'll go up to somebody and start chatting with them, and I'll keep my distance, right? You do that thing, and I'll go look at the baked beans and see whichever ones we want, right? And then when she's done, she's coming back, and she's giving me this weird look. And I was like, what? What did I do? Why didn't you come over and say hi It's like, I don't know who that is. And Cara will say something like, she goes to church with us? But because she wasn't here, I didn't really recognize her. We're in a different environment. I embarrassingly admit, just this past week, I'm coming out of a Walmart, and I'm heading out, and I'm looking for my car. Have you done this? I've only been in there 10 minutes. And all of a sudden, I just start looking around for my car. Where is it? I can't find it anywhere. And it wasn't until I reached in my pocket, because I have one of those keys where the door will unlock when you put your hand in it. Super cool, right? So I reach in, I grab my key, I grab that old key from my wife's car where you actually physically have to push the unlock button like a caveman, right? But here's the thing. As I pulled out the key and I was looking for my gray truck, but I'm standing right by this white Honda Accord that is my wife's, and I don't remember that that's the car I rode there in. Has that ever happened to you? Or is this my final week teaching people, because I think he's reaching the end of what is in there? It's crazy. So let me give you an example. Just pause right where you are. And here's what I want you to do. Okay? I want you to look around and see the color green that's in this room. Just look around and see the color green. Where are the color greens? Colors that are color green. Where's the green stuff in this room? Because here's the thing. I'm only guessing. Most of you probably wouldn't have noticed that we have this greenish blue carpet up here. And you just haven't really seen it, even though it's been here the whole time. There are the stripes on the floor. There's a very clear green stripe on the floor for Awana on Wednesday nights. And the thing is we, after a while, we just don't see things that are there. And I think that's the picture of what was going on with Mary and with the disciples. We just don't expect to see Jesus alive because he died. But the truth is Jesus is alive. And he is inviting people to know him. He is calling out our names and saying, I'm alive. Trust in me. And may we not be the people that just get caught up with what we regularly see and move on with life, not knowing that Jesus really does change and save lives. So as the story goes on, Jesus says to her, she says, Rabbi, right? She says, teacher. And now the image of what you see is that she just grabs her and wraps her arms around Jesus, and she is not letting go, which is this beautiful, beautiful picture. But Jesus says, don't hold on to me. It literally means don't cling on to me. Don't grab a hold of me and not let go, which sounds kind of strange if you hear that from Jesus. But what Jesus lets her know is, because our work on this earth is not done yet. Don't hold on to me. He says, I haven't ascended to my Father. There's still things that I need to do, and there's still things that you need to do, is what he says. He says, go instead and tell my brothers. Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to the Father, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. God is ours, right? He is inviting us to now be in this relationship where it's brothers. And I stopped at the word brother, and I started to think, why is he now calling them brothers? Because even if you go back just a few verses, couple chapters in John chapter 15, Jesus, when he's saying, my command is that we love one another, right? As I have loved you, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says, you are my friends, if you do what I command, right? He said, I no longer call you servants, because the servant doesn't know what's going on. Masters don't tell the servants why you have to do it. You just have to do it. And Jesus says, but that's not what this is about. This is about you being my friends, because I want you to know everything that the Father has made known to me. Jesus says, I want to make known to you. And now Jesus has changed his language from servant to friend to brother. So what's going on now? What Jesus is saying is, I'm inviting you to be a part of the family. I want you to be a brother with me. I want you to be a sister with me. That's what the resurrection's about. We receive mercy by becoming brothers and sisters of Christ. So I want you to go tell them, tell the brothers, tell the people that I have risen and we've got things to do. And so what does Mary do? Exactly what Jesus asks her to do. And it says, Mary went to the disciples with the news. And she says, I have seen the Lord. He is alive. The place now where we receive mercy is through Christ. I have seen the Lord. And she told him all the things that he had said, these things to her is what he said. And so now they're hearing that Jesus is alive, and that the resurrection now makes a difference in everything that we believe. Which kind of leads me then to back where we started. So if the average life expectancy in the United States for a person is 76.33 years, unless you're cool like me and you make it to 84, right? But the average life expectancy is 76.33 years. The question becomes, what are you going to do with it? One of the other things that I Googled this past week is, who is the oldest person on the planet? And I ended up with this name of a lady in California whose name is Maria Moreno. And she is 117 years old. And so, of course, she's been interviewed a bunch of times, and they've asked her, so what do you attribute your long life here on the earth? And she said, I just avoid anything toxic in life. That's what she said, which is actually some good wisdom for all of us. But here's the thing. The average life expectancy is 76.33 years, right? Some of us might make it to 84. Some of us might make it to 117. Who knows? What we do know is if we take better care of ourselves, if we exercise, if we get rid of the toxicity in our life, maybe we will live longer. But it doesn't change the fact that what I think God is trying to ask us is what are you going to do with the life that you have? You've got these years that are remaining, and what are you going to go do with them? And what he invited Mary to do and the followers of Jesus to do is to embrace and then share the resurrection. Because that's what makes a difference in this world. It's that Jesus, who died on the cross, rose again. And now we may think about the cross, but today we celebrate the fact that nothing is holding Jesus down anymore. And he is in the presence of God as God, inviting us to trust him, live our lives for him, and share that with others. Friends, that's the resurrection story. It's not that it ends with us hearing it, but that we are invited to share it as well. Lord God, thank you so much for the amazing challenge. This Lady Mary, somebody who was oppressed with demons, becomes a catalyst in sharing the good news of your resurrection. It blows me away, God, how you will use anyone and everyone who is willing to give themselves to you, including myself. So thank you, God. And help all of us to be people that are willing to surrender ourselves to you. That each and every one of us would be people, God, that are willing to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, but God, that also you rose again. Thank you for taking care of the sin in my life. And now help me to be somebody who gives himself to you and shares this with others. Friends, I'm hoping that parts of that are your prayer today. And God, as we move towards this time of communion, would you move us from hearing about you to spending time with you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Justin. I'm the pastor here at the Benton Church. Hope you enjoyed this message. Please know that our message series are available here on your podcast app, audio feed of choice, as well as on YouTube. And you can also join us on site or online Sunday mornings at 10:30. Thanks and have a great day.